Keep your fingers in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be returning back there in a moment. Just want to remind you, this morning I saw in the news where close to 200 believers in Sri Lanka lost their lives to attacks in their churches. And, you know, we need to be aware that though this is a day of wonderful celebration, the church all around the world continues to be persecuted, and believers are losing their lives and suffering for Christ at this very moment. So why don't we take a moment right now just to lift these brothers and sisters up before the throne of God, that they would experience His comfort and grace in this time of their suffering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, You've instructed us to remember our brothers and sisters who suffer as if we suffer with them. Lord, help us to enter into their sufferings by lifting these folk in Sri Lanka up before You. Father, many families who've lost husbands and wives and children because of these terrorist acts. Father, in Your mercy, thank You for Your salvation, Lord, that gives us hope not only in this life, but in the face of death. Thank You, Father, that we come to times like this, not sorrowing as others who have no hope, but knowing, Lord, that a life lived for Christ is a life well lived. And so, Father, we commit them to You. We pray that You would extend Your comfort and grace to them in this time of their loss, and that in spite of this opposition, Father, the church in Sri Lanka would move forward and continue to grow, and that the body of Christ would be encouraged and strengthened, that they wouldn't give in to fear or anger or revenge, but, Father, that they would gladly suffer, knowing that they are following the steps of their Master. And so, Father, we lift them to You. And we thank You that You are the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercy. Surround them with Your comfort and care, we pray. And, oh, Father, we pray for those who persecute them. God, that You would be at work through their actions to bring them to the realization that they cannot destroy the body of Christ. That they would be saved when they see the love and the grace wherewith these believers deal with their loss. And that many would come into Your kingdom as they see these believers responding in grace and kindness. When they see the hope that they have beyond death. And thank You, Father, that it's that same hope that animates us, the other side of this world, as we gather in a country where there's peace. As we gather to celebrate the reality of Christ's resurrection and how it affects us and how it changes our future and gives us hope in the face of death. Father, may it be just as real for us. And may we proclaim and live out that reality in our lives every day. Thank You, Father, for this time now where we get to hear from You, from Your word. Thank You for already through these songs and through the scripture reading and through the testimony of these children, how we've already heard of the power of Your resurrection and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray that You would keep me from saying anything that's not in keeping with the truth of Your word. I pray that Jesus would be exalted in our midst this morning, that we would look upon Him who is pierced for our transgressions, was buried, died and buried, and rose the third day according to the scriptures. And that Jesus would get all the glory this morning. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Forgive me, I'm still struggling with, elements of congestion this morning. And it's leaking out and it's gone eventually, I'm sure. In 2013, William Klingemann wrote a popular history. And you know, I love reading those kind of books. The history of Mount Krakatoa. And in this case, it was the history of the eruption of Mount Tambora in 1816. And the title of his book was The Year Without Winter, or what was it? Oh, The Year Without Summer. And I can kind of identify with that this year in North Bay. In 1815, Mount Tambora erupted on an inconspicuous island in the Indonesian archipelago. It was the largest eruption in 3,000 years. It blasted, now get ready for this, 100 cubic kilometers of material into the stratosphere. And it blasted at 45 kilometers high. Now, you're saying 100 cubic kilometers. Mount St. Helens was 1 cubic kilometer. So, you know, get your head around that. That's a lot of material and ash. Pretty much the entire island went up into the stratosphere. It was 100 times more powerful than Mount St. Helens. So what happened is it filled the upper atmosphere with fine particles of dust that reflected the sun's rays and cooled down the temperature of the earth by 3 degrees. That's catastrophic. We think 3 degrees, how bad could that be? It drops 3 degrees outside and we don't even put a hat on. But when the worldwide temperature drops by that, it creates weather chaos. And it certainly happened. If the weather network was around back then, everything would be flashing red. It created what became known in history as the perpetual winter of 1816. Now, try going on. In June, there was still a foot of snow in Quebec. I don't even want to imagine how much snow there was in North Bay. There was 3 inches of frost in the ground in June in the Southern Carolinas. Wayne, try that one on. You go down there for a vacation in June, it wouldn't have went so well. You wouldn't have got a suntan, buddy. There were massive crop failures as a result. And hundreds and thousands of people around the world died of starvation. 100,000 in Ireland alone. That summer, interestingly enough, Marshall Shelley wrote Frankenstein. You ever wonder where those creepy trees came from, you know, at the beginning of the movie? Well, at least the 1952 version of the movie. I don't know if you saw the later one. That's where it came from. That's what it actually looked like. Everything was dead. Interestingly enough, at the same time, Lord Byron's physician wrote The Vampire around the same time in the very same castle that Marshall Shelley wrote his. Charles Dickens was a young boy at the same year, and his memory of post-Tambora England shaped his books. And so when you read Dickens and you read of the cold and the fog and the constant dreariness and the utter poverty, it spun out of that event. The thesis of William Klingemann's book is that the eruption of Tambora, an unknown volcano in the middle of nowhere, changed everything. It changed the entire world. There was nobody in the world that was not affected by that eruption. Even though it happened, nobody really even knew it was happening. In much the same way this morning, we gather to celebrate what seems like an inconspicuous event in comparison. But it was an event that changed the entire world in a far more powerful way than Tambora or any other volcano in history, for that matter. That's a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What a great prayer that is. It's a prayer that I pray every morning for each and every one of you. I pray it for me, that I would get it. That's what it is, right? That our eyes, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would understand the hope to which Jesus has called us. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, listen up, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. All the power of all the volcanoes of the world combined could not match the power God demonstrated in and through the resurrection. And this morning, I just want to touch on three ways the resurrection power, that resurrection power has been made manifest to us. And firstly, the resurrection has given Jesus power over death. And because of this, we can have hope and confidence for our future. Isn't that what we struggle with today? I don't know how many people I meet. They'll say to me, you know, this world is such a mess. I mean, what's it going to look like 20 years from now? What are my kids going to have to grow up in? What's it going to be like for my grandkids? And so many folk these days are living with a fear of the future and a hopelessness for where things are headed. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, the writer of Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too, that is Jesus, shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, the resurrection is important. It's critical this morning. Why? Because it's proof that Jesus conquered hell and death and the grave. And as a result, all who trust in Christ will be raised to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 22 says again, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. One was the first Adam. Jesus was the second Adam. For as in the first Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And you remember what we talked about on Good Friday? In Christ, there it is again. In union to Jesus Christ, if you've come to know Christ this morning and if you've been united to him in faith, you will live. Death is not the final enemy. And you know, this new life and resurrection is not something that you need to guess about or worry about all your life, about whether or not you have it or not, or whether or not you've made it. It can be your certain hope in the face of death. Do you have that kind of assurance this morning? I don't know where you're coming from. I still don't know most of you. Maybe that's a good thing. You can come in incognito and not worry that the pastor's talking to you. But do you know for certain that when you die, you will be with Christ and that you will live for eternity? Do you know that for certain? Now you're saying, Pastor Tim, what are you talking about? Certain. Isn't that kind of arrogant? You may have grown up in a church, you know, where you were told that, yeah, no, it's not possible to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. You can hope that maybe you'll make it. But who knows, man? Maybe you did something that put you on the outs, and you won't find out till the last minute. That's what I was told by my priest. I remember asking my priest, well, how can you know? And, you don't know, man, until you get to limbo, then you find out. And I'm thinking, I don't want to know there. You know, when I get there, it's too late, right? Listen to the words of the Apostle John. And let this sink in. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and yes, this is in the Bible. I remember sharing this with a dear lady one time, and she was shocked. She says, "That's not in the Bible, is it?" I said, "It's in my Bible." Oh, she says, "Well, I have a different Bible." I said, "Well, open it and let's look." And it was there too. And she had a real struggle. Listen to what John writes. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may spend the rest of your life wondering whether or not you have eternal life." Think that's what it says? It's not. Listen to what it says. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Yes, that's in the Bible. Turn to it if you doubt what I'm saying. Eternal life is not something that you have to guess about and wonder if you've made it or wonder if your goods outweighed the bad enough. Eternal life is something you can be assured of if you've entrusted your life and your forgiveness to Christ. But now the question comes back. Do you know for sure this morning? If not, why not make sure? Why leave this place and not be sure? Now's the time and now's your opportunity to be sure. Why not step into that lasting, ensure relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Don't think that you're here by accident this morning. There is no such thing as accident in God's universe. He's sovereign. He knows every thought of your heart, and he directs every single one of your ways. You are not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. And God's brought you here this morning to hear these very words of his grace and love for you. You can be sure. You may say, "Well, how? How can I be sure? How can I have that relationship with Jesus Christ that you were talking about, Pastor Tim?" You know, I had this funny thing happen. It was about a year ago. We had this university prof, a dear lady, come into our church. And, you know, she had a friend who had shared their faith with her and how to, you know, the importance of knowing Christ as her Savior. And one night, she thought to herself, "I want to receive Jesus, but I have no idea how to do that." And her friend was away, so she, guess what she did? She Googled it. There you go. A wonderful new age we're in, right? If you have doubts, Google. So she Googled it. How to receive Jesus as my Savior. You remember Michelin, right? Hey, Randy and Diana are here from North Bay. I keep getting people coming to visit from North Bay. It's nice to see you both. But yeah, Michelin, just a wonderful lady, a French girl, right? And she was exuberant in her newfound faith, and she Googled how to receive Christ. Well, let me tell you, you don't need to Google it this morning. I'll explain it to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever, and that means any of you this morning, it meant me at one time in my life, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. And it's for you. It's for me. It's for everyone. Whoever, regardless of what you've done in your past or how bad you were, the horrible things that you did, you're part of the whoever. Calling is praying. It's talking to God and admitting to God that you're a sinner. Coming to the realization that I've blown it. I made a mess of my life. I've turned my back on God. It means admitting that and then repenting of it and saying, "You know what? I'm done with that life. I'm done with my past. I'm putting it behind me." And then coming to faith in Jesus means entrusting to him your forgiveness. Realizing that what he did on the cross, it was for you. And embracing it by faith and receiving it yourself, to yourself, by faith. That what he did there was enough to buy your pardon. And then saying, "Jesus, you call the shots from here. I'm yours, man. You've bought me. I belong to you. You take my life from this point on." What's stopping you from doing that this morning? From simply calling out to God in that way? You know, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Sorry, you know, I'm new here, and here I am doing something different already. What's up with that? But you know, I'm not going to keep talking. I'm going to give you a moment to be quiet and reflect on what I just said. And if you want to call on Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I know it. I've known it my whole life and I've just been fighting it. But now I admit it. If you want to do that, let's just all bow our heads quietly. I'm going to give you a bit of quiet time to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm done with it. And now I trust that what you did on that cross was enough to purchase my pardon and set me free from my past. I'm yours. You know, if you pray a prayer kind of like that, maybe you want to put it in your own words, God has promised that he will come in and save you and give you a new life. Amen. If you made a decision quietly in your heart in those few moments to trust Christ, tell somebody. You know, you might have had a friend bring you to church this morning thinking, man, this is going to be a fiasco. The roof's going to cave in for sure. If you trusted Jesus, tell that person who brought you. They brought you out of love and concern for your soul. Make their day. After the service, a couple of our elders are going to be at the front here on my left. And you might want to come up to them and say, hey, you know, that thing that Pastor Tim was talking about, that inviting Jesus into your life, tell me more about that. Or I want somebody to help me with that. Come and talk to them after the service. They'll be here for you. And they'll be more than happy to share with you what it means to know Jesus. But you know, all I'm saying is, make sure. Make sure today. Don't walk out of here because there might be no tomorrow for you, right? You don't know. Second point. The resurrection has given Jesus power over sin. And because of this, we can have hope and victory, not only in the then and there, but in the here and now, over sin's addictive power to hold us in its grip and bring brokenness and sadness and pain to our lives. And you know, whether this morning you're enslaved by fear, whether you're enslaved by guilt from your past, whether it's anger, whether it's drugs or lust, porn, envy, pride, money, whatever it is. You know, those are all good. You know, God gives us good gifts, but in our corrupt selves, we take those good things and turn them into ultimate things in our lives and make them idols. And all they do is bring brokenness to us. They are no substitute for the one and true God that loves you. But let me tell you, the resurrection is the guarantee that Christ has the power to set you free from those things that have held you captive your whole life. Ask me how I know, right? We are all recovering addicts this morning. Every one of us. None of us can look down on you if you're a drug addict this morning. Why? Because we're all addicts. And Christ has set us free by his grace. That's what puts us all on the same level. You know, I'm not Mr. Pastor High and Mighty here. I'm an addict. I'm a recovering addict because Jesus has set me free. But listen, it's only by his grace. It was nothing that I did. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, the Apostle Paul writes, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united in a resurrection like his. Let your heart be gripped by that. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to those things, to those passions, to those desires that hold us in bondage. And here's the key, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. The moment we trust Christ, we are united to his death. His death becomes ours. And we die to our past. And you know the wonderful thing about dying to the past? Randy, you remember me saying this in baptism services. When you die, there's no going back. And you remember, I remember years ago when I was a new Christian, I tried to go back. I remember at one point, you know, the lust of this and the fun of life got a hold of me and I tried to go back, but guess what? That wasn't home anymore. That wasn't fun anymore. Why do you think that was? Because I had been changed. And once you've been changed, there's no going back. Isn't that awesome? What a glorious thing. Now Paul says, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. The resurrection of Jesus has set us free from the power of sin to enslave us and destroy our lives. And the moment we trust Christ and are united to him by faith, our old self with its sin habits is crucified and put to death with him. Now, does that mean there's not a struggle? Oh yeah, it's a lifetime of struggle putting sin to death, fighting that sin battle. But guess what? Now you win. When we're raised to new life in Christ, it's a new life of power, resurrection power that enables us to serve and obey God and say yes to him instead of no, I'm going to do things my way. And point three, the greatest of all testaments to the power of the resurrection is it certified the work in Christ saving us from the penalty of our sin. The resurrection was God the Father's stamp of approval on that saving work of Christ on the cross. You say, you know, we can look back and say, well, how do I know Jesus pardoned me on the cross? You know, because he rose from the dead. And that rising from the dead was a historical event. It wasn't myth. It wasn't something somebody made up. There were 500 witnesses to the resurrection. Nobody at that time would have disputed the fact that something happened. That resurrection was proof of Jesus being who he claimed to be and have the authority to do what he claimed to do. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, come to save his people from their sins. And as such, the resurrection is proof that Jesus has the power to save you and forgive every single one of your sins, no matter how awful or how plentiful. And when people, you know, when Paul used to have people come up to him and say, man, Paul, I've been too big of a sinner to ever have Christ forgive me. You know what he'd say? Yeah, I killed Christians. Beat that sucker. And God forgave me. Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification is a legal act wherein God deems the sinner righteous on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. That's the great exchange. On the one hand, our sin and guilt is placed upon Jesus. And on the other hand, the righteousness and perfection of Jesus is placed on us the moment we believe. So when God looks down on you, the moment you trust in Christ, he doesn't see a dirty sinner anymore. He sees a blood-washed son or daughter of the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God. Will you come to him this morning in repentance and trust him for forgiveness? A Muslim in Africa became a Christian, and some of his friends asked him, why would you do that? You're crazy. They're going to kill you. And he answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. You didn't know which way to go, and there at the fork, there was two men. one dead and one alive. Which one would you follow? Which one would you ask to show the way? Answer, definitely not the dead guy. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You get that? Not a dead hope. Not a dead hope. Not a one-off hope. It was a hope that would continue right up until the day you die and would find its culmination in your resurrection with Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that new birth this morning? The resurrection declares Jesus has the power over death and gives us assurance and hope in the face of our last great enemy. People get a kick out of it. You know, they come into my office and my friend Bruce is in the office. Some of you have met Bruce. It's a skeleton. I bought this skeleton for drawing class so we could do proportions. And so I just kind of keep him in my office. And people come in and they're shocked. Pastor Tim, did you know there's a skeleton in your office? I became aware of that a while back. Why is that there? Why do you keep a skeleton in your office? It's to freak people out, obviously. But it's a reminder, isn't it, to all of us, we all have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. None of us is immune to death. There's no such thing as getting a shot for dying. Well, there is, but it's the other way. We all have to go there. Sooner or later. And are you ready? The resurrection of Christ declares Christ's victory over sin and so secures our victory day by day to live a holy life and to experience the joy and blessing that comes with knowing Christ. And let me tell you, if you've lived without it, it's like living in black and white and then all of a sudden going to see a movie in color. The world comes alive. And all of a sudden you see things you never saw before. And the resurrection declares that in a faith relationship with Jesus, we can experience justification, whereby we have peace with God. You know, I don't know how many people that I've ministered to in their deathbeds, and that's all they long for in the end. Pastor, tell me if I can have peace with God. Because once life has gone behind you and everything that you own is in a little drawer in a dresser next to your bedside, ultimate things come into focus. You get hit with reality pretty quick. And you realize this is what matters. Can I have peace with God? You see, the resurrection changes everything. Really does, doesn't it? It gives us a certain future and a real, live, lasting hope. Not only for us, but for our children and for our grandchildren. Listen, salvation is the greatest gift that you could ever give to your kids. You knowing Christ is the greatest gift you could ever give to those coming after you. And the most selfish thing you could do in this world is to give them a mom or dad who runs away from God. And I say that humbly. I don't say that accusingly or in a cocky way. And I'm sorry if it came across like that. But it's so true. Your family, they need a mom and a dad who loves Jesus and who's experiencing Jesus' healing in your life, so that you don't pass on to your kids your pain and your dysfunction and your anger and your addiction. Break free so they can be free. And one day, when all creation is redeemed, we will be changed forever and we will have new bodies, which the older I get, the more anxious I'm getting. And we will be with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Don't be mistaken. We're not going to just float around in deep space. No, no, no. The new heaven and the new earth are going to be tangible and real. And if you have any doubt, read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in the year to come. But it's going to be real, and it's going to be glorious. And, you know, we look out on the universe and see nothing but dead planets. One day those dead planets are going to come alive. And the universe will be full of life. And the universe that we look up at now and think is glorious will be thousands and manifold times more glorious in a new creation. And so if Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you this, brothers, and oh man, I get so excited by this. You know, I read this at funerals and I get way too excited. You're not supposed to be excited at funerals. But how do you read this at funerals and not get excited? Listen to this. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit what's imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. It'll get you wound up. Man, you can't, I don't, you know, if I ever do a funeral here and I get too wound up, you know why it's going down, right? Because it's like, that's exciting. What a word of assurance. We shall be changed. It's not a, maybe we're going to get changed, guys. Like, hold on, let's see how it goes. No, 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 no. We shall be changed. The resurrection of Jesus, it changed this dark world that we live in. And it continues to change the world through the church. Through every one of you living a transformed, changed life by the hope of these truths. And it's having an effect greater than any other volcano that's ever exploded on this planet or ever will. And it was this profound awareness of the power of the resurrection that shaped how believers in that first century church would even greet one another. You know? They wouldn't say, hey, how's it, nice day? How's the weather? They wouldn't talk about the weather first. They would talk about how they'd been changed by the resurrection of Jesus. And they'd say, he's risen. He's risen indeed, man. Yeah, I know it. Look at me. Right? I'm not saying you need to do that this morning. That way. But you know, you might want to say, yeah! Right? He's risen. Yeah! Or, yeah, baby! Whatever. You know what I'm saying? When your mind and heart gets gripped by this stuff, you get a little wound up. You know what I'm saying? Well, of course you know what I'm saying. You look at me getting all wound up. But it's true. And so when you greet one another, greet one another with that reality in mind. He's risen. Go crazy however you want, right? Not just yet. But you know what I'm saying? Because they're glorious truths. And they're real because why? He really did rise from the dead on the third day. Glory to God. Right? Glory to God. Amen. Let's pray.